All right. So if you've been around Faith Community for a while, you'll know that we're walking through a sermon series called Extreme Encounters. Every encounter with Jesus is an extreme encounter. And it's actually very simple. We're just walking through the gospel. We're as it turns out, I don't intend to hang around in Mark as much as we have, but things are unfolding in Mark the way I'm kind of figuring they would, but we're supplementing all three Gospels together, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so this morning, we're in Mark chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Mark chapter 2. And we're talking about the calling of Levi. The calling of Levi. The Gospel of Matthew actually calls him Matthew. It's really interesting that Mark and Luke identify him as Levi, son of Alphaeus. But Matthew identifies him as Matthew. And there's a reason for that. We'll get to it. So Palestine was ruled by Rome. This is just some background stuff. We need to know. As we come into our passage, this is just important for us to know. Palestine was ruled by Rome. Rome ruled with an iron fist. And a son of Herod the Great, Herod Antipas, was in charge of Galilee. Galilee was the little area around the Sea of Galilee, obviously. Thanks, Pastor Joe, for that riveting information. So he was in charge of Galilee. On the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee was this town called Capernaum. Hey, we've heard about that place before, right? Capernaum. That was where Jesus... What happened in Capernaum? Pop quiz. Anyone remember what happened in Capernaum? Lots of stuff. Yes! Actually, you know, you are so right. And there's a reason why lots of stuff happened in Capernaum. So awesome. There's lots of stuff. And there's a reason for that. Yeah, I mean, your answer is more true than, you know, is obvious. For reasons we'll see. But Capernaum, we were just in Capernaum. Jesus came to Capernaum, and he went into the temple. Remember? Went into the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers, and all of the religious leaders thought he was so awesome for doing that, right? And did you ever notice, if you ever read the Gospels, did you ever notice that wherever Jesus went, to one degree or another, he was always ticking people off? Have you ever noticed that? Usually. But we get this picture, maybe some of you, and if you do, I'm really sorry, but maybe some of you actually have this picture. There's lots of pictures, artwork, depictions of Jesus. And usually Jesus is white, right? And usually he's looking into the camera. Something like that. Very meek and very mild. And very gentle and very peaceful. And we get this loving, beautiful, meek picture of Jesus. But you know what? I have a hunch that Jesus was a little bit more edgy than we give him credit for. I think Jesus was a little bit more fiery than we think he was. But I noticed that everywhere Jesus went, he was always ticking people off. But it wasn't just ticking people off randomly. Who were the people that were the most upset with Jesus all the time? The Sadducees. The religious people were mostly ticked off with Jesus. Now, those were the people that went to church all the time. Those are the people that had all of the rules. Those are the people that knew what was appropriate behavior in the synagogue and what was not appropriate behavior in the synagogue. Those are the people that knew which songs to sing when. Those are the people that did everything right religiously. And those were the people that compared themselves to other people and said, you know what, anything different is wrong. Jesus, because he challenged them, and they didn't like that because they had their own form of righteousness, right? Jesus challenged righteousness that was based in, if I just do this, then God will accept me. If I'm just like this, then God will accept me. And not only me, I've got this nailed down. And look at those people over there. I'm so glad. You've heard this. If you've read the gospel, you've heard this. One religious leader saying, I'm so glad that I'm not like him. Right? You know, if we're honest, see, the religious leaders, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they were sincere. They were sincerely wanting righteousness. They just pendulum swang way over here. And they just went way overboard. And they compared themselves with other people. And they judged other people. And so it wasn't... Jesus did upset the status quo. He wasn't on a mission. He didn't wake up in the morning, okay, oh, Father, who can we take off today? That wasn't his goal. What Jesus' goal was, as he was walking along, to just call out what was and to define reality. And that's all he did. And some people didn't like it. So we're in Palestine. We're in Galilee. And this Capernaum was a major center. Travelers and traders would stop. It's right, there's this major trade center. I was going to throw a map up, but there's this major trade center that comes from the north. It scoops around the north edge of Galilee, and the northwest edge of Galilee, boink, there's Capernaum right there. And in order to get to the south, in order to travel down, if you have a mental picture of the Holy Land in your head, in order to travel down to get to Egypt, it was a major trade route. So because this was a major trade route, there was lots of stuff going on there. There was tons of stuff going on there. It was a hustle and bustle. There was so much money that went through Capernaum. It was crazy. And Rome knew it. And so they made sure that they hired people to collect the taxes. Because it was a major center, travelers and traders would stop. It was a lucrative stop, and Rome hired locals to do their dirty work. Rome did not send some of their own people as tax collectors. Rome hired the locals to collect the taxes for them. They did the dirty work of taxing and taking a share of every loony that God exchanged. Levi was one of these locals. Levi was one of these locals. He was a hired gun for Rome. Rome required certain taxes to be collected, but allowed everything above that to be kept by the collector. So it was a desirable position for the dishonest. It was a desirable position for the dishonest. Okay, so Rome is requiring me to collect this, but they've got my back. I can collect this and pad my house. I've always wanted that boat. And so that's what tax collectors did. This is what was required from Rome, but they added on top of that, and they collected more, and they collected more. Tax collectors, because of this, were the most hated and despised. This is my neighbor. This is my fellow Jew. He's a traitor to Israel. He is a hireling of Rome. He takes his cues from Rome. He is by blood one of us, but by function, he's fleecing us. He couldn't care less about us. And he's taking a lot more than he should. It's hard to capture into words how despised and how hated tax collectors were. Levi was hated. Levi was despised. But everything changed. One day, when Jesus stopped by his tax booth, an extreme encounter like no other. Luke chapter 2. starting in verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. I'm going to pause there before I read the passage. I'm just going to throw this in because it's one of those really interesting things from Scripture that we read over really quickly, and there's a deeper meaning to these few words that we wouldn't, it does not come through in the English text as it does in the original text. We read something. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. Whoop-de-doo, Pastor Joe. Jesus went out of the house and he sat down by the lake. And we just read that and we don't think anything of it. Unless we realize that in the Old Testament, an analogy for the nation of Israel was called the house of Israel. You following me so far? The house of Israel. Anytime there's a large body of water, a sea, you see this especially in Revelation. The sea is representative of the Gentile nations. This is so easy to miss. Right, Kelly? Are you catching this? Now, listen to what's really going on under the surface. Jesus stepped out of the house of and sat down by the Gentile nations. It's something so simple that we read over. He went out of the house and he sat down by the lake. Are you kidding me? Because the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost. All of the Jews thought they were found. So Jesus walked out of the house and he sat down by the lake. Such a simple thing, but crazy. So, we're a few words in. Sorry about that. That was just... Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners, and you notice if you have your Bibles, sinners is in quotations there, okay, for emphasis. Many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and disciples, and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And when the teachers of the law who were Pharisees saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And we have this sandwich. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And Jesus went out and sat down by the lake. Beginning of the passage, the end of the passage. And in the middle of this, we have this exchange. Jesus... there's a few things we learn in this passage. We learn something about Levi. We learn something about Jesus. We learn something about the critics, and we learn something about ourselves. First of all, we learn something about Levi. His name, Levi, identifies him as a Jew. His people and home were Israel. That was his name, Levi. His job, Levi was a tax collector. We've already talked about that. He was a hireling of Rome, a willing tool of the Roman government who hired himself out to squeeze taxes out of his own people. Levi's tax booth was like a franchise. He had the authority to collect taxes on almost anything. And I could have shared a long list, but for sake of time, I'm not going to do that. He collected taxes on just about everything and more than he had to because he wanted to line his own pockets. And so he was considered an oppressor of the town. An oppressor of the town. And not only an oppressor of the town, he was considered, and everyone knew who Levi was. And sometimes, it's not in the text, you won't read like, dirt bag does not translate from the original languages really well, but you won't read it there. But when people talked about Levi, you can bet there was more than one sneer. He was hated. so hated. Can't even get that across, how hated he was. He was a traitor to Israel. And there were two kinds of tax collectors. It's interesting, in our passage, we said, as Jesus walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Okay, it's really important. That sitting at the tax collector's booth is really important. Remember, Capernaum was on a trade route. There's a big gate that, you know, a gate that comes into Capernaum, and at the gate you have all of the franchises. You can have Subway, you can have McDonald's, you're going to have Tim Hortons, you're going to have all of these franchises, and at the end, okay, right next to Chick-fil-A, there might be Levi's tax booth. But you got to make sure, Levi made sure that everyone had to pass by his tax booth. It was a major trade route. And so everyone had to pass by. So the fact that he was sitting at his tax booth, this is significant. Because there's two kinds of tax collectors. There's two kinds of tax collectors. The first kind of tax collector is the one that really didn't want to be seen publicly. And I don't need the stuff. I don't need the critics. I don't need the criticism. So I'm going to hire out the tax collecting. Okay, I'm going to sublet the tax collecting. And so I'm going to hire five or six people, and they're going to go into the town, and they're going to collect all the taxes, and they're going to have the authority that I'm going to give them because I've got Rome behind me, so the people I hire actually have Rome behind them, so I don't have to be seen. But if you're reading from the King James Version, there's a word that's used for tax collector. It's the word publican. This is the second kind of tax collector. Those are the kind of tax collectors that sat at their booth. Can't you read it? Levi's tax booth. Yes. And I'm here. I'm running my own ship. I don't need anyone. And yes, you answer to me. And yes, I have Rome behind me. And I am here, right in the gate of the town, sitting at my tax booth. Thank you very much. These are the publicans. It's one thing to be a tax collector. It's another thing to flaunt it. That is Levi, sitting at his tax booth, right in Capernaum, for everyone to see and everyone to pass by. So when we read that Levi was sitting at the tax table, this identifies what kind of tax collector he was. He was a publican. Not the kind that stayed out of the public eye. The really bold ones didn't care what people thought, and they would sit at the tables themselves rather than pay someone else to do it. Like I said, it was one thing to be a tax collector. It was worse to flaunt it publicly. Levi was so hated by his own people. Not only hated, but Levi was utterly rejected. Utterly rejected. He was considered unacceptable, and as a result, rejected. He was politically unacceptable. He was a traitor to his own people. He collaborated with Rome. He collaborated with occupying authorities. So politically, he was an outcast. We don't want to have anything to do with him. He was politically unacceptable. Secondly, he was religiously unacceptable. He was considered unclean. Jewish law barred tax collectors from all synagogue services on the basis of Leviticus chapter 20, verse 5, which required cutting off anyone guilty of prostituting themselves to a foreign god. Anyone that was guilty of prostituting themselves to a foreign god. That Levi, that publican, that tax collector, he's whoring around with Rome. He's whoring around with Rome. We want nothing to do with him. So I'm trying to capture what's unfolding here. He was considered unclean. He's politically unacceptable, religiously unacceptable, and he was socially unacceptable. It was unacceptable to go for a walk with anyone like Levi. Unacceptable. It's unacceptable for you to go for a walk with him, to be with him, to hang out with him. No, no, no. You can't even go for a soft ice cream cone with him because you're going to be seen with him. It was absolutely socially unacceptable to do business with him, to give him anything or to receive anything from him or to have him as a guest in your home. You're starting to get a picture of what's unfolding. There's got to be something. What goes on in the head of someone in Levi's position? I don't know. How do you do that, Levi? How do you do that? What goes on in the head of someone in Levi's position? What goes on in the heart of someone in Levi's position? How do you deal with the sneers and the jeers of your own people? How do you deal with the hate? How do you deal with the hurt? How do you take from them without giving any thought for them? How do you do that? To do what Levi does, one would have to hit the snooze button of his conscience so often. Bink. 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 So, the feels that you're feeling towards your people, you don't start to feel anymore. What bothered you doesn't bother you anymore, and you hit the snooze button. Bink. 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 And so Levi has this callus, this hard as nails callus. He can look at his fellow Jew in the face on the other side of the table. And even though Rome is asking, you're required $100 for your tax, that'll be $5 today. Oh, you can't pay that? Well, I have some soldiers close by. Oh, all of a sudden you can pay that. Great, thank you very much. Bink, bink. Hit the snooze button. To do what Levi does, one would have to hit the snooze button of his conscience so often that he no longer hears any alarm going off. What goes on in a guy's head? What goes on in a guy's heart? There's got to be something in Levi. Something deep, deep that says, what am I doing? When your neighbors walk by and they won't even look at you, when they take their kids away from you, when the phone doesn't ring, when no one pops by, when no one wants to hang out with you, when everyone wants to critique your life, how do you do that? What goes on in a heart like that? There's a country song that I heard a long time ago. I forget who does it, but I'll never forget the title. It's a story about a teenage boy who takes his own life. It's crazy. And the song's title is, How Do You Get That Lonely? That's the title of the song. How do you get that lonely? What a question. Levi, how do you get like that? It's easy to understand the facts of Levi's circumstances as we read it in the text, but it's harder to understand the feels. How would it feel to be like Levi? So he sits at his tax booth collecting the taxes. We learn something about Levi. We learn something, secondly, about Jesus. Very easy. He saw Levi. He spoke to Levi. He summoned Levi. And he supped with Levi. First thing, he saw Levi. How many people walked by Levi and didn't take notice? How many people just walked by and didn't even give him the time of day? How many people didn't see him because they were distracted, but how many people willingly ignored him? How does that feel? It's one thing to be missed. It's another thing to be dissed. Right? He saw Levi. And then we read it in the text. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And then Jesus said, follow me. He spoke to Levi. Please don't miss the significance of this. What? Remember, who spoke to tax collectors? Zero. Who associated with tax collectors? Zero. So Levi's on the other side of the tax booth. Jesus walks by, and the first thing that Jesus did when he spoke to Levi is he broke the barrier of the booth. He broke the barrier of the booth. He spoke beyond what's between Levi and I. Jesus saw him on the other side of the booth, and he saw into his head. He saw into his heart, and Jesus spoke beyond the booth. He busted the barrier. He spoke into Levi's heart. And not Jesus did not only break the barrier of the booth, he broke the silence in Levi's life. Levi, son of Alphaeus, follow me. It's one thing to associate with someone. It's another thing for a rabbi to say, you, follow me. Because when a rabbi saw someone of value that they wanted to invest in their life, they would call to that person and say, would you follow me? Would you learn from me? So it's much deeper than say, hey, Levi, I see you. Much deeper than that. Levi, son of Alphaeus, follow me. So he saw Levi, he spoke to Levi, and he summoned Levi by saying, follow me. Our passage tells us that Levi got up and followed. Jesus invited Levi to leave his booth behind. Leave your booth behind. His booth. His booth. There's always something to leave behind. Remember in the story of the paralytic, when Jesus said, get up, take your mat, and walk. The thing that defined the paralytic, the thing that carried that paralytic, the thing that mat defined my life. I'm paralyzed. It carries me. It defines who I am. And Jesus said, no, it's not going to carry you anymore. That mat is not going to carry you anymore. You are going to get up and you are going to carry it. You are not going to let that mat define who you are. This booth defined who Levi was. And Jesus said, Levi, son of Alphaeus, you follow me. Leave your booth behind. The thing that defined him more than any other thing, like the paralytic's mat, like I said, following Jesus will always require us to leave something behind. Our passage tells us that Levi got up and followed Jesus. There's something different in our passage. When I'm studying a passage like this, I always put them side by side. So I have Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The same passage. It's called a parallel passage. And there's one thing different. There's one thing different in Luke that Matthew and Mark don't add. In Luke, it says, and Levi left everything. The other two Gospels don't say that. Levi left everything. See, fishermen could always go back to fishing. Plan B. What about a tax collector? What about a hated, despised tax collector? A hireling of Rome. So if he wanted to leave, the damage is already done, right? If he wanted to leave his tax booth and go do something else, the damage is already done. Fishermen could always go back to fishing, but a tax collector would burn every bridge. Remember the story of the Spanish adventurer Hernan Cortes? He arrived on the shores of Mexico in 1519. Turning back was not an option. Anyone remember the story? What's the first thing Cortes did? Songs have been written about this. What did he do? He burned the ships. Stephen Curtis Chapman, a Christian musician, sings a song called Burn the Ships. Crazy, crazy song. Beautiful, beautiful song. Cortes, retreat wasn't an option. For a tax collector to leave the booth would be burning every bridge. By following Jesus, Levi burned every bridge. It cost him everything. So those two words of Jesus, just those two words, follow me, for Levi contained enough hope to trigger something in Levi's heart. We don't know what it is. The text doesn't tell us. But there's something deep down in the core of Levi's heart. And as he's sitting there, defiant, in the tax booth, God must have been preparing his heart. Jesus walks by, looks right through him, and says, Levi, follow me, and poof, something blows up in Levi's heart. God's got his attention. And Levi does. He just gets up and he follows Jesus. It's as simple as that. So he saw Levi. He spoke to Levi. He summoned Levi. And then he supped with Levi. The text tells us that when Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him. Levi let everything behind, and he was so moved. I'm going to have a party. Some scholars say this is an actual going away party. I'm done with the tax booth, and I'm kind of closing this door, and I'm going to follow Jesus. So who am I going to invite to my party, right? Who's going to come to my party? Who's going to come to a tax collector's party? Oh, yeah. The riffraff. All of them. More tax collectors, more sinners. Who's going to come to a tax collector's party? But that's all Levi knew. So come on. And they had a party. And while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. We learn something about Levi. We learn something about Jesus. The fact that Jesus was eating a meal with Levi was mind-blowing. Jesus wants the unwantable. He reaches out to the unreachable. He touches the untouchable, and he accepts the unacceptable. Jesus saw past the mess of all that Levi was, spoke into the mix of his heart, summoned him to something more, and supped over a meal with him. Levi was so moved that he threw a banquet and invited all his friends. All of the riffraff was there. Jesus was blowing the doors off of everything that was politically, religiously, and socially acceptable. And this caught the attention of the critics. Lastly, we learn something about the critics. Like I said, have you ever noticed that wherever Jesus went, there were critics? Wherever Jesus went and whatever Jesus did, there were always those waiting to criticize. Whenever someone moves to follow Jesus, there will be criticism. We learn something about the critics. The critics were the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. They were the keepers of the rules. At the core of their beliefs was a fundamental view that righteousness was earned. By keeping the rules, one was rendered righteous, and they were good at keeping their rules. They spewed judgment and criticism Jesus' way. Look. Look who he's eating with. Look, and if I can emphasize, look who the rabbi is eating with. Gah! Are you kidding me? Obviously, the insinuation is obviously he cannot be from God because look what he's doing. Look who he's eating with. He cannot be from God. Look what he's doing. They spewed judgment and they spewed criticism Jesus' way. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? So we learn something about the critics. And then, last part of the passage, when the teachers of the law saw him eating, they said, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. It's not the healthy that need a doctor. We learn something about ourselves by a word that Jesus uses. It's a word that's nestled into this phrase. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. You see, the religious leaders, they didn't think they need They didn't think they needed God. They didn't think they needed Jesus. They didn't think they've got righteousness down pat. They jumped through all the religious hoops. They knew what they were doing. And they, because of their religious acts, there was not a sense of need in them. They had no sense of need because they saw themselves as righteous. Hey, I've got this. I go to church. I give 10%. Sometimes I give 15%. You know, I know the lingo. I know the language to use. You know, when I'm talking with people, I use the word blessed. I use the word thankful. I use a whole bunch of different Christian words. I know how to sound Christian. I know how to jump through all of the hoops. So I've got this kind of down pat. We learn something about ourselves, and it's the word. It comes in the word need. Do I honestly need God, or do I got this? Do I think I need Him, or do I write Him off as insignificant? Because that's a really important word. Do I have a sense that I need Him? You know, in the book of Judges, in Israel's history, in the book of Judges, there was this cyclical nature of sin where when everything was really crappy and everything was really bad, Israel would call out to God, "Oh God, help! We need you! We need you! We're so sorry! We're so sorry! We repent! We repent!" And then God would raise up a judge to deliver them from the neighboring nations that were tormenting them. And then God delivered them, and they were so thankful, and they would rejoice. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And then there was this time of peace. And then as this peace settled on, they got content again. And then their sense of need lessened. And then pretty soon they were doing the same things over and over again. And so to get their attention, God would raise up, bring in some neighboring nations to go, no, 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 to His people. And everything would go south. And God's people once again would go, "Oh God, please help us, bail us out. The Ammonites, they're kicking our butt. Come and help us." And then God would say, okay, He'd raise up another judge. And the same thing, everything would be good, and they'd rejoice, and then they'd go back, and, "Oh, God, help us," and, "No, no, no, no," and, "Oh, God, help us," and this is all through the book of Judges. This same thing happened over and over again, and they always got to this place where they just didn't sense they needed God anymore. Over and over and over again. Oh, Lord, protect us from ever getting to the place where we just are devoid of a sense of our need. So here's the thing. This is what I think. I think that Levi was sitting at his tax table with bing, 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 hitting his conscience snooze button over and over again, hardened heart, but something deep down inside, the Son of God walks by. He looks right into Levi's heart and says, "Levi, son of Alphaeus." He uses his name. Names are magic. What? I've heard my name. The only time I've ever heard my name is when someone was swearing at me. Jesus is calling my name. Anything, everything, something. Here I am. And he stepped out from his tax collector's booth. He followed Jesus. And he laid it all out. Mind-blowing. I think what's happening in Levi is Jesus exposes his need. Couldn't do that with the religious leaders because they didn't need. And so I think that's what's happening in Levi's heart. And then the religious leaders got critical. And so you see who the rabbi's eating with? And Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's not those who think they're healthy. Can't help them. It's those who know they're sick. Do you know you're sick? I don't mean to be disrespectful, but do you know you're sick? Do I know I'm sick? I'm sin sick. God created me to know Him, to love Him, to serve Him. But because of sin, I'm self-centered. I'm selfish. I'm oriented towards myself all the time. I'm sick. I need God to speak sanity into my life. How many people walk by that door every single week that don't even know how much they need a Savior? There's a change that might go unnoticed. I want to start wrapping up with this. Do you know Levi's name changed? Right? Levi's name changed. Mark and Luke, Levi, son of Alphaeus. But in the Gospel of Matthew, as Jesus went from there, Matthew chapter 9, he saw a man named Matthew. Spoiler alert, Matthew is Levi, who sat at the tax collector's booth and is now taking his pen, directed by the Holy Spirit, to write the Gospel of Matthew. And as Matthew picks up his pen, so what am I going to call myself? Lord, what do I write here? Holy Spirit, your name is Matthew. Get that down. There's a change. It's a significant change. Levi's name changed. Matthew identifies him as Matthew, the writer of the gospel. His heart exploded with a love for God. There's a band called Need to Breathe. I don't know if you ever heard of Need to Breathe. And someone asked them, it's a Christian band, where did you get your name? And as they're telling the story, they tell the story of Socrates, where they got their band name. And Socrates, there was a young man who wanted to be a disciple of Socrates. And he came up to Socrates and said, where do I get knowledge? How can I get wisdom? And how can I get knowledge? Socrates took him down to the water and went down into the river, and he held him underneath the water for a couple minutes. And then as he pulled the young man up, and he was gasping and he didn't get it. Socrates held him under down again and held him down just a little bit longer. And when he felt the young man start to vibrate, he pulled him out of the water. And he looked at the man and said, when you get to the place where you need wisdom as much as you need to breathe, then you'll find it. And I would suggest to you that until we find that our need of God is that desperate, then I will stop taking up space in this world and crawl onto God's agenda. There's a painting, Rembrandt, the author, and I was going to explain this, but there's something that does a better job at explaining this. Rembrandt, brilliant painter, for all you artsy people, is going to connect with you. He does a painting called The Raising of the Cross, and like I said, I can try to explain it to you, but I found this brilliant video clip, and so that's the painting right there. The Raising of the Cross. But I've asked Ray if he'd put on a video clip, so we're just going to pull it onto the screen. And Ray's going to play it for us. It's really interesting.
One of the most unique paintings of the cross is this 1633 work from Rembrandt. Jesus is being hoisted towards the sky. We see a shovel in the foreground. A number of people are looking on, and a few people, including a soldier, are lifting up the cross. But notice who's in the center of the painting. Here's a man with both hands around the cross. He's the heavy lifter, the one most responsible for crucifying Christ. Rembrandt has painted the light squarely on him, so none of us miss the point. Who is he? it's Rembrandt. Out of the 90 Rembrandt self-portraits, I believe this one is the most significant. Wearing his blue artist beret, his brow is wrinkled, his lips pursed, and he's looking very concerned over the whole event. Why? Because the gospel had seeped deep into his heart. Rembrandt knew it was his sins that had crucified Christ. He felt personally responsible. There's one more aspect I want you to notice. Look at the man watching the scene in the background. That's Rembrandt. And he's looking directly at us. Maybe he's asking if we see ourselves in his painting. Can you see you're a sinner? Can you also see you're responsible for the death of Jesus? And most importantly, can you see that Jesus has taken your sins and given you eternal life? That's the key message from Rembrandt's raising of the cross.
Pretty crazy painting, isn't it? You think that someone would paint themselves once into a picture, but he paints himself twice into a picture.